First Samuel is a book of transition. Very good. It's the book of transition, transitioning from the what to the what? From the judges to the kings. That's right. It's the book of transition from the judges to the kings. And so we have the last primary judge and the first two kings of Israel. And so the outline is Samuel, Saul, and David, the last primary judge and the first two kings whom he anointed as the first two kings of Israel. So 1 Samuel, the book of transition. Now, we're looking at 2 Samuel tonight. You got your little memorization card and your little handout, 2 Samuel. The theme of the book of 2 Samuel is the book of David's reign. This is the part of God's word that describes for us the period of time in which David was the king of Israel. And so 1 Samuel ended with David in his life leading up to being king. And now 2 Samuel is all about David as the king. It's David's reign. And it has two parts to it. We have David's triumphs followed by David's troubles. And the book very, very clearly is divided into two parts. A very positive time of David's great triumphs, followed by the horrible experience that left the latter part of his life filled with troubles. This is a book of the Bible that we learn some important practical lessons of the ramifications of sin. The blessings of God, and then the ramifications of sin in a person's life. And so, David's triumphs and David's troubles. Let's say them together. 2 Samuel's the book of David's reign. Let's say it again. 2 Samuel's the book of David's reign. And the outline is David's triumphs and David's troubles. And yes, we're going to look at the first part of that for just a couple moments this evening. You have your little worksheet there, and you see David's triumphs on the front of the page. If you turn it over, you have David's troubles and the horrible event that separated between the triumphs and the troubles. We'll look at the latter part, the second half of the book, later. But I want to just point out a couple of things from the first part of the book of 2 Samuel, some things that we learn here in chapters 1 through 12. So David's triumphs, and there are two major sections of his triumph. There's, first of all, the time that he reigned over Judah in Hebron. And so for 7.5 years, David was the king of the southern, or what ended up becoming later the southern kingdom, but basically the tribe of Judah. He reigned over the tribe of Judah for 7.5 years. And we find that recorded in chapters 1 through 4 as David becomes the king of Judah. Let me skip over to chapter 5 and take note of verses 4 and 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 4, the Bible says David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So there's the outline, the division of his life. For 7.5 years he was in Hebron, and then for 33 years he was in Jerusalem. And so chapters 1 through 4 deal with that time in which he was in Hebron. Some things we learn about David in this time, and there's just four character traits that you can teach your family from this first four chapters, this time in David's life. And the first is David's compassion. David's compassion over Saul and Jonathan. Saul had been his enemy, had tried to destroy him. And yet we find David with a tremendous compassion. In chapter 1, Saul and Jonathan both are slain in battle. If you go back to chapter 1, look at verse number 24. Chapter 1, 24, we see David lamenting the fall of his arch enemy Saul. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? David, in spite of all of the struggles he had with Saul, David, right to the death of Saul and Jonathan, David lamented the difficulty that existed between he and Saul. And he encouraged the people to weep over Saul. There's a character trait here that is so important, and that is learning how not to rejoice when your enemy falls. Someone who's done you wrong, someone who's hurt you, someone who has maligned you, and then something bad happens to them. If you rejoice over the bad fortune of someone who has hurt you, that is a sin in your life. You say, well, are you sure? Well, look over at Proverbs. Look over the references there, Proverbs 24. Look over Proverbs 24 just for a second. And look at something that God tells us. It's kind of a character trait that's seldom emphasized, but important nonetheless. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24:17. The Bible says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." You know, the guy that undercut you and caused you to not get a promotion at work. And then when you went out in the parking lot, you saw that someone had ran into his car. How do you feel? Do you smile real big? The guy got what he had coming to him. After what you did for me, after what you did to me, it's kind of good to see your car smashed up. You know, when you rejoice over the misfortune of somebody else who has hurt you, that is sin in our lives. Because the Bible teaches us to not rejoice when our enemy falls, or not be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displeased him and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious of the wicked. You know, if I rejoice over a misfortune that comes into the life of a person who has hurt me, the psalmist said it may be that God will see that and God will not be pleased with my attitude. And so he'll turn away his treatment of that person who hurt me and maybe direct his attention to fixing me instead of dealing with the person who hurt me. David modeled that. David lived that. And David was dealing with a man who tried to kill him over and over again. And in spite of the horrible treatment that David received from the hand of Saul, when Saul died, David mourned. He wept. And he encouraged Israel to weep over the death of Saul and Jonathan as well. So that's one thing we can learn from this stage in David's life. Something else we can learn is the importance of being spiritual people who seek God. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." Notice David is not taking anything for granted. He's not going to make a move. He's not going to relocate. He's not going to change something major in his life without first seeking God. And we learn the importance of seeking God before we make major decisions in life. To be a person who knows that God has a purpose and a plan. And lest I make a mistake and make a wrong decision, put myself on a wrong pathway, I need to be spiritual enough to be able to seek God and God's direction. That's a character trait we learn. Something else I learned from David has to do with his leadership. David's appointment and growth as king, the way he grew into the leadership. And just a series of verses there. Chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "The men of Judah came and they were anointed, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. They told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that had buried Saul. And then if we come down to verse number 8 and 9 of the same chapter, but Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel and Ephraim, and so forth. So we ended up with a split kingdom here, and David has got to gradually grow into leading the entire nation. He's only leading one, even though Samuel had anointed him king over Israel, and it was well known that David was God's choice to be king over all of Israel. It was not going to happen all at once. Chapter 3, verse 1, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. David waxed stronger and stronger, the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So there was a gradual development here of David being put into the full leadership of Israel. Chapter 3 and verse number 9, do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul to set up the throne of David over Israel, over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. And he would not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. Abner sent messengers to David, and so on and so forth. So we have a gradual development. And then finally, verse number 18 of that same chapter. Now then, do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so God finally ended up bringing them together. Notice the development, the gradual development of leadership. David had the right to expect to be made king as soon as Saul died. But David accepted the timing of God in gradually bringing him from a position of no leadership to a position of the leadership over the entire nation of Israel. Trusting God's timing, not pushing myself forward, but trusting God's timing, letting God promote me according to God's timetable. We see some leadership capability in David as David depended on God, left timing in God's hand, and gradually allowed God to move him into the full, being king of the full nation. And then one last thing is loyalty. David's response to the murders of Abner and Ishbosheth indicate David's loyalty. One of the great lessons to trace through in David's life, is the lessons on loyalty versus disloyalty. David and those that surrounded David provide some amazing examples of loyalty to leadership and what happens when we're disloyal to leadership. I remember years ago, we did a bit of probably a Sunday night series on loyalty from David and his relationship to Saul, and then the relationship of other men to David, and why people were loyal, why they became disloyal. And it was an encouragement to me. It was a blessing to me to learn some of those lessons about loyalty and disloyalty coming from David and David's life. So his time in Hebron, we learned some interesting character traits, some observations about David's life. And then David was king of Israel, the entire nation, for 33 years. And chapters 5 to 12 highlight that. Let me just go down through this list of bullet points and note what happened during this time. As you read chapters 5 to 12, David's and the kingdom grows. We already saw that. The kingdom grew and it continued to grow throughout that period of time. David brought the ark to Jerusalem. There's some really interesting things to learn, to teach our children about God's way of doing things. David knew that the ark needed to be relocated to Jerusalem, to the place that had become the capital city of Israel, and they needed to move that ark. For many years, it was set up in Shiloh. When we were in Israel this past spring, we had the opportunity to go to Shiloh and to be there at the very location where the ark was erected when they came across the Jordan River, and they set it up in Shiloh. It was there for a long time, and that was a really interesting presentation and things to learn there. But David knew it needed to be at the capital city. And so you remember the story about how they tried to bring it up once, and that didn't work. They put it on a cart. They transported it with a cart, and the cart shook. The oxen stumbled and shook the cart, and Uzziah caught the ark, and God killed Uzziah, and we learn that when you when you try to do things the way the world does things, because God had given explicit instructions on how the ark was to be moved. When they built the ark on Mount Sinai, generations earlier, they built the ark with rings on the four corners. And through those rings, they put two long poles, and they carried the ark. The priests carried the ark everywhere it went for 40 years through the wilderness. And they never put the ark on a cart. They never moved the ark on a cart. It was always transported in the way God told them to transport it, until they took the ark to the battlefield and the Philistines took possession of the ark. And you remember how when the Philistines took possession of the ark, they put it in the temple of their god Dagon, and they got up in the morning and Dagon, their god, their idol, was flat on his face in front of the ark, and they just had all kinds of, Philistines had all kinds of problems that occurred as a result of having possession of the ark, and they finally said, we got to get rid of this thing. This thing has caused us nothing but trouble. So they put the ark on a cart, and they put a mother cow, oxen, pulling that cart that had just given birth. They tied up the baby, so the mother had the baby tied up, and that oxen pulled that cart, and they just got rid of it, and it wandered through the countryside and finally wandered back into the possession. Notice it was the Philistines that put the ark on a cart and pulled it with an ox. And so when Israel gets ready to move the ark to their capital city of Jerusalem, they decide that it's a lot easier to put it on a cart and let an animal pull it than for four guys to carry this great big old heavy thing all the way to Jerusalem. And so they put it on a cart, and a man died because they tried to do God's work in the world's way. And God gave us a powerful example of the danger of trying to do spiritual things in worldly ways. And so the ark finally made its way back to Jerusalem. They finally carry it back to Jerusalem. And in chapter 6, David wanted to build a house for it, and God gave the great Davidic covenant. Let me get you to turn over there real quick to chapter 7. This is one of the key passages in the Old Testament with regards to God's dealing with Israel as a nation. There are covenants in the Old Testament. Those covenants are agreements that God made with man. God had made a covenant with Abraham back in the book of Genesis. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. God promised that Abraham's descendants would be a people group through whom God would bless all the families of the earth. That was a primary covenant that God made with the descendants of Abraham. It was repeated to the specific lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And that covenant was repeated, and as to who God was going to bless the entire world through. And so we have the Abrahamic covenant. Then God gave the Mosaic covenant. The covenant he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was a covenant that dealt with how people would be in covenant relationship with God. And in a personal, individual way. It was about the Ten Commandments and the sin of man and the need of a sacrifice. We had the Mosaic covenant. God gave the Palestinian covenant in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. It was a covenant that identified the land. God said, this is the land, the real estate that I have given to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, and his children. And we had the Palestinian covenant. And then here in 2 Samuel, we have the Davidic covenant. That's the covenant that dealt with who was going to rule. Abrahamic covenant was the covenant that dealt with who. Palestinian covenant was the covenant that dealt with where. And the Davidic covenant was the covenant that dealt with who was the king going to be. And the king was going to be one who would be of the lineage of David, the great Davidic covenant. We can read it in chapter 7, just to pinpoint just a little bit of it. If you come down to verse number 11, chapter 7, verse 11, "And since the time that I commanded judges to be over all the people of Israel, to have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If you commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul and put it before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." That's what was behind the angel telling Mary in the Gospel of Luke that she was going to bear a child, and he would be great, and he would have the throne of his father David. All goes back to this chapter where in 2 Samuel, God made a covenant with David that David's descendants would sit upon the throne of Israel forever. And so that is in this portion. And then David enlarged his kingdom in chapter 8. He showed kindness to others in chapters 9 and 10. And then in chapter 11 and 12, David's life began to unravel. And it was a horrible unraveling of his life. And we know that it was in 2 Samuel 11 that we begin to read of the horrible story of David's sin that turned his life from a life of triumph into a life of trouble. And that horrible event and the events that surrounded that changed the course of David's experience and life. And he had trouble for the rest of his life. And we read about those troubles in the second half of the book of 2 Samuel. And so, Lord willing, next time we have time to pick up at this point, we'll take a little bit of a sketch at 2 Samuel at the trouble that David brought into his life because of the sin that directed him off the path of blessing from God. David's one of the major characters of the Old Testament. We learn so much good about David, good from David. We learn with caution some very deep dangers from David's life. He stands as a poster child for what it means to follow God with all of your heart and the blessings that come from following God with all of your heart. The relationship, the personal relationship with God, as we read the Psalms and we read the songs that David wrote that flowed out of his heart. As a man, the Bible said that he had a heart after God's heart. But David also provides for us that horrible example of the danger of sin in our lives. Anybody, no matter how God has used us, God used David to write a great portion of the Word of God, the Psalm, much of the Psalms. No matter how great we are in our service for God, no matter how deeply we walk in fellowship with God, we are not immune from the attacks of Satan. And no matter how spiritual and godly a person is, they must always be on guard, because their life can turn from triumph to trouble in a very short period of time. And David stands as a grave warning to us about all of that.